Be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside. After he had sat down, his disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them, saying, "How blessed are the poor in spirit, the kingdom of God is theirs. Blessed too are the sorrowing, they shall be consoled. Blessed are the lowly, they shall inherit the land. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for holiness, they shall have their fill. Blessed are they who show mercy, mercy shall be theirs. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed too are the peacemakers, they will be called children of God. Blessed are those persecuted for the sake of holiness, the kingdom of God is theirs. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. The beautiful event and day that we're celebrating today is a long prehistory, one that goes way back beyond a January snowstorm where a beautiful proposal happened, well before Thomas and Kathleen met 3 years ago through the good offices of friends, even before their parents, Tom and Donna, Neil and Anne, got the joy-filled news to expect them more than 2.5 decades ago. The prehistory to their wedding goes back to even before God said, "Let there be light." And to understand the significance and beauty of this day, we need to see where it fits into God's plans for them and for the world. In the beginning of time, as we see depicted in the book of Genesis, when God created Adam, Adam had God all to himself in the garden. All of creation had been given for him to govern. He was perfectly in right relationship with God. And even though he seemed to have everything anyone could ask for, he wasn't happy. After God had said in the first 6 phases of creation, it was good, 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 with the creation of the human person, it was very good. Finally, God thundered, "It is not good for man to be alone." And so he created Eve, a fitting partner, symbolically taking her out of his side to show they stand side by side equal before God. When Adam saw Eve, he finally was able to rejoice. "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," a Hebrew idiom saying that they share the same strengths and weaknesses. They were to be one flesh. And as the text ends, this is the reason, we're told, why a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife and they become one flesh. The upshot of the creation account in the book of Genesis is that God, who is love, created the human person in his image and likeness. He created the human being in love and for love. And because no one can love in a vacuum, God could never be solitary, because there needed to be a lover and a beloved. And in God, the love between them was so strong that it took on personality, the person we call the Holy Spirit. For that reason, in creating the human person, God created not just him, male and female, but them, a communion between man and woman, whose love for each other would be so strong that they could literally make love, generate new life, the fruit of their loving communion of persons. From that first marriage of Adam and Eve to your marriage, Tom and Kate, marriage was created by God to be a sacrament of love, to help you grow to be more and more like God and at the same time fully human. What you're doing today here at this beautiful church of St. Edward is a courageous and countercultural act. Today, too many are afraid of commitment, especially a commitment that's for better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness or health, all the rest of your days on earth. Seeing so many relationships break down, many millennials today prefer to keep their options open. They refuse to entrust their whole future to another. They seek to receive some of the comforts and benefits that come from relationships that in many ways outwardly resemble marriage, but they don't give themselves totally to what marriage entails. What you're doing today is more courageous and countercultural than simply getting married. Many who marry do so on a horizontal plane, forming a civil bond, exchanging commitments in a binding contract, often in front of agents of the state. You're doing something far beyond that today. You're making not just a contract, but entering into a covenant, making a public commitment not only to each other, but to God, and consecrating your love in a special way within the love of God who created you, arranged for you to meet, and today who will make a bond with you so tight that he will make your bond with each other even tighter. You're publicly professing your faith that what's happening today is something far more than the fruit of a love of a man and a woman for each other. You're publicly professing to the world that you want to model your love for each other on the love God has for you. You're declaring openly that you believe that marriage is a sacrament, a bridge into the very life of God, in which God will enter your hearts, in your home, and you will seek to do something extraordinary. Not just make the other happy, but seek to make the other holy. You're avowing that the gift you ultimately want to give each other is not just a beautiful ring you, in a few minutes, will place on the other's finger. You want to give more than the exchange of a last name. You want to give more even than the gift of yourself. Rather, you're publicly affirming that you seek to give God to each other to help the other become holy like God. The first time I met you, Kate, was in 2002 in Rome at a mass canonizing a saint who was God's instrument to teach the whole world that one doesn't have to become a priest or a religious woman in order to become holy. Who taught, rather, that God calls husbands and wives, moms and dads, and people in every walk of ordinary existence to the fullness of Christian life, which is to love God with all we have and to love others as Christ loves us. Today you proclaim your faith that this is what you want most for each other, for yourselves and for your marriage. Tom and Kate, you want your bond to be a holy matrimony. And today we're all praying for you that you get that wish. The readings you've chosen today with such care helps to drive this point home. In the gospel, we hear what Jesus says is the path to true happiness. And we see that it's something very different from what many in our culture and age say. The world testifies that in order to be happy, you have to be rich and not have a care in the world. Jesus says, rather, blessed are the poor in spirit, who hunger and thirst for holiness, who mourn when they see others suffer. The world says in order to be happy, you have to be strong and powerful. Jesus says you have to be meek, merciful, and a peacemaker. Our culture says that to have it all, you have to give full rein to fulfilling all your sexual desires and fantasies, whether inside or outside of marriage. Jesus says, rather, blessed are the pure of heart, those who see and love and reverence God and others such that they would never, ever, ever use someone merely as a means for gratification. Today, many believe that to be happy, one needs to be the life of the party, voted most congenial in your graduating class, somebody about whom those whose opinions supposedly matter say nothing but the most politically correct positive things. Jesus says, on the other hand, that we are blessed when we're persecuted for the sake of doing the right thing, when people insult or utter every kind of evil against us because of our fidelity, because that's what they did to the prophets, to the apostles, to the martyrs, to the saints, and even to him. And Jesus promises you, if you really live these beatitudes you've chosen, an extraordinary reward, award greater than all the treasure of the world, eternal with Him in heaven. It was courageous and countercultural for you to choose the Gospel of the Beatitudes for your nuptial mass. When I asked you why you had selected it, you told me that it spoke strongest to you out of all the possible readings, that you consider yourselves blessed to have come from simple, happy families that taught you that money, popularity, and power are not the goals of life, and that rather you aspire to the higher things and seek God more than the things of the world. You told me that to be pure of heart means that you're made for one person, that meekness means that you don't need to be the center, that peacemaking is essential toward happiness, since so much hurt comes from the things that divide. What a beautiful witness you're giving us all as you begin your married life today, one that we pray you will continue to give us for as long as you both shall live. In the epistle you selected, St. Paul reinforces the point Jesus makes in the Gospel, encouraging both of you and all of us, strive eagerly for the greatest spiritual gifts. And he tells us that the more excellent way to achieve them is through patterning your life on the love we see and have received in Jesus Christ. St. Paul says that if he spoke powerfully the words of God, that if he had the faith to move mountains, if he gave his body over in martyrdom, all of which he did, but didn't have love, he would just be making noise and would gain and be a zero. Likewise, if we have perfect health, a tremendous social life, a great career, lots of honorary degrees, friends and family, but don't have love, our life will be empty. The human person made in the image and likeness of God who is love can't live without love. Love, however, doesn't mean merely a feeling of attraction or just being adored by another. It's a choice to sacrifice yourself for the good of another. It involves, as Jesus declared during the Last Supper, right after he told us to love each other as he has loved us, the willingness to lay down one's life for another. In the second reading you chose, St. Paul describes the daily ways you give your life out of love for each other. He states that love is patient, kind, not jealous, pompous, inflated, or rude. It's not quick-tempered or resentful. It doesn't seek its own interest or remember every hurt the other has caused, but rejoices in the truth and bears, hopes, endures, and believes all things. Striving eagerly for the greatest spiritual gifts, seeking to love each other as Christ loves you, means each day heroically to be patient and kind with each other, even when the other tries your patience and isn't as kind to you as you'd prefer. Means not to be jealous, but trusting. Means never to be pompous, inflated, or rude toward the other, but constantly regarded as a privilege to serve the other you love. It means that rather than keeping score over the ways that others have hurt you, you remember the Lord's mercy and share that same mercy with each other, giving the other a second or a third or even a 70 times seventh chance, recognizing that it's through mutually forgiving each other that you are helped to become more like God, whose love is always merciful. Tom, you told me that Kate is a kind and super patient person with you, never short-tempered, humble instead of arrogant, and simply one of the nicest people you have ever met. Kate, you told me that you could substitute Tom's name wherever St. Paul says love, that he has all of the attributes that St. Paul describes and would do anything and everything it takes to make you happy. The sacrament of marriage is a gift of God to a man and a woman to help them continue to strive for the greatest spiritual gift of all. Keep striving in this way, that your love for each other, Kate and Tom, can be a living commentary on St. Paul's words, and be able to show the beauty of love to your friends and contemporaries and future generations, just as you have both told me your parents and your grandparents' married love have inspired you. The great gifts God has given each of you in helping you find in each other someone who aspires with you to the most important things of all is the focus of the Word of God you chose for the first reading. The book of Proverbs reminds us that a worthy wife is far more valuable than pearls, that the husband who entrusts his heart to her has an unfailing pride, because she will bring him good all the days of his life. The worth of such a wife, sacred scripture goes on to say, is not found in her charm or physical beauty, but in her fear of the Lord, in her faith. Tom, you told me how in Kate you feel you have found a treasure far more valuable than all the jewelry in the world, and that her worth is not in the beauty that all of us with you behold today, but in her faith. The faith, you say, has brought you closer to God. You described how Kate puts that faith into action in the way she loves you, how she always seeks what's best for you, how she's been there for you in the happy times and even the sadder ones, when your grandmother died. And Kate, you have told me that you know that the treasure that Proverbs describes is not one-sided, that in Tom you have found a man with a heart and character of gold, who has made you happier, more generous, more sympathetic, someone who knows you so well that when you're stressed, he gives you the perfect remedy in the triple crown of a hug, a glass of wine, and lots of M&Ms. Who dresses up out of reverence for you even when he's casual. In each other, you know that you've hit the jackpot and that God has put that winning jackpot ticket in your hand. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, as we declared together in the psalm, and we pray that you never cease to see in each other a reminder of the Lord's constant goodness. Please let me finish with a thought about the importance of the fact that your wedding is taking place within the context of the Holy Mass. You both so wanted all your friends to come to your wedding Mass, because you wanted them to celebrate with you, not just later at the reception, but here with you in God's presence, praying for you and supporting you as God joins you for the rest of your life in one flesh. There's great meaning to the fact that you exchange your vows in the context of a Mass. The Mass is not just liturgical garnish, but at the heart of Christian marriage. I first met you, Kate, in Rome at St. Peter's Basilica, where, like the most ancient churches in Christianity, there's an exquisite baldacchino or canopy over the main altar. The early Christians used to illustrate the reality between marriage and the Eucharist in their architecture, covering their altars with a baldachin, just like ancient beds were covered with a canopy, to communicate that the altar is the marriage bed of the union between Christ the bridegroom and his bride, the church. It's here on the altar that we, the church, whom St. Paul and St. John refer to as the bride of Christ, in the supreme act of love, receive within ourselves, we believe, Jesus the bridegroom's own body and blood, becoming one flesh with him and being made capable by him of loving others as he has loved us first. This is the means by which you will renew, Tom and Kate, your one flesh union. This Mass is the way by which you will receive Christ's love for you within and become more capable of sharing that love with each other. This is the means Jesus provides to strengthen you to continue your courageous and countercultural witness to the sacrament of marriage, to strengthen you each day to live out the Beatitudes, to strive after the greater gifts, to live up each day to the other's holy hopes for you, and become ever more the treasure that God sees in you and you see in each other. Today, around this marriage bed of the union of Christ with you and your holy union with each other, on senior cleansing, your family and your friends, join me in praying that the Lord, who implanted within both of you this deep desire for the sacrament of matrimony and has brought you here hand in hand to this altar, will fulfill that holy desire, will continue to bring this holy vocation he has given you to its completion. And we pray with you that the Lord will never stop blessing you with his holy love, so that through you and that love, he will never stop blessing us all. Congratulations, and may God continue to sanctify you all the way to the eternal wedding banquet. Amen.